Good morning. It's so good to see you again. Thankful for our time here this morning, able to spend a few minutes in the book of Philippians. I hope you have your Bibles open there. Appreciate Brother Leland reading that for us. And it's a great opportunity to pray together, sing together, just be together for a few minutes. And so we are thankful to God for this blessing, whether you are here in this place with us or you've gathered online. We thank you for that and ask that you give us a few moments now. You think a little bit about the Word of God. We've been thinking for several weeks now about infusing joy into our lives. Looking at the book of Philippians specifically for this reason, looking to Philippians to have God share a word with us, give a message to us about having joy in our lives in spite of what the circumstances might be. And so we continue focusing on joy in Philippians. The specific phrase that I want us to think about today comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. As we've titled our lesson, Let's Be Reasonable. This is one of my favorite phrases. And it's an important biblical principle. I often tell our boys, in fact, I just used this phrase this morning. It made me laugh. As we were sitting at the breakfast table and Jet brought something up, I laughed out loud. I said, let's be reasonable. And I laughed and went, hey, yeah, that's good timing. We're going to be talking about that today. Because so often as we're talking about things, I tell the boys, there's certain phrases, there's certain acts, there's certain things you can't repeat. I don't just mean you can't say them again. I mean, there's certain things you cannot continue to do. You can't do it this time and then do it again later. There's certain things you just can't keep on doing, things you can't repeat because they're unreasonable. They're illogical. They don't make any sense. What we want to do in all things, not just, you know, when you're at school or when you're writing a paper, you know, you have to avoid contradictions, but we want to avoid contradiction all the time. It doesn't make any sense to say one thing and then do another, right? That's the very epitome of what it is to be a hypocrite, to say one thing and then do something different. Well, what that is that's illogical, that's irrational. That doesn't make any sense to say something and do something different. The contradiction doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. But what we're going to do today goes beyond just talking about being logical. It's so much more than that. Because here in the ESV, it translates in Philippians 4, 5, let your reasonableness be made known to all. This word is variously translated. I'm thankful that Brother Leland read from a different translation than what was even in front of it, because that helped you see, right? He said the word moderation right there in 4, 5, right? Moderation? In various places, sometimes that word in Philippians 4, 5, sometimes it's reasonableness. Sometimes it's translated gentleness. Sometimes it's translated gentle spirit. Sometimes it's translated moderation. Other times, forbearance. Other times, graciousness. Other times, considerate manner. You see what I'm getting at here? When different humans have looked at this Greek text and tried to translate it into English, they've used a number of different words to translate this. But they all center around this idea of making sure that people know. Look at Philippians 4, 5. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness or your moderation, your forbearance, your gentle spirit. Here's what I want to focus on for a few minutes. The Lord's counting on us. The Lord's counting on us to act in a certain way. The church has an obligation. I'm going to say that again because I think this is a key idea to this whole time we're going to study today. The church has an obligation to demonstrate something to the world. Let your reasonableness, let your moderation, let your gentleness be known. The church has an obligation to show the world how beautiful Christianity is. The church has an obligation to show the world how desirable Christianity is. We're talking here about an attitude or a spirit that's attractive. You understand? So no matter what English word is used there in Philippians 4, 5, the idea that's being communicated in every single translation is this. There's a way that you are as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, you are to communicate what it is to be a Christian to others that draws them in. Live in such a way so that the Christian life is attractive to others. Now let's read all 9 of these verses together in one fell swoop. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You can already feel, if you didn't read anything else in the book of Philippians, you feel how deeply personal this is for Paul and how much he loves these Christians because he loves the church. And so because of his deep love, because of how much he cares about these people, because of how much he loves the church, this is what he writes. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. These are two women there in the church. For us, it might just be something as simple as this. I entreat Mary and I entreat Sally. These two women who are facing this certain thing. He says, I entreat these two women to agree in the Lord. They're fighting, they're arguing, they're bickering. I entreat these two women to agree in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, true companion, or you might have yoke fellow. I'm calling in a third party, as guided by the Lord, as given authority by the Lord himself, I'm calling in a third party to come in and mediate here. I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, all those whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure or lovely or commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, we're talking about making the Lord, the church, the Christian life attractive. So this reasonableness that's displayed by the individual Christian is to have at least two effects. I believe here is based upon this text, Philippians 4, 1 through 9. The reasonableness that we make known to all mankind should do at least two things. Number one, it should help hold our current community together. The reasonableness, the moderation, the gentleness that we display should hold our community together. What I mean by that is our church family. The way individual Christians display gentleness or reasonableness should hold the family together. But then the second thing it should do is it should draw people in. Our attitudes, our actions, our reasonableness should draw people in. So there's the two things I see him imploring the church to do here in these 9 verses. Live in such a way that you are the cause, you're the glue, you're the band-aid, you're the bridge that keeps the community together. And your attitude, your display of Christ's likeness draws other people in. So according to today's passage, as we're thinking about focusing on joy, today's passage says joy is found in two places, unity and assurance. Unity and assurance. If we are missing joy in our lives, if we are lacking joy, if we're not finding the Christ-like biblical joy that we want so desperately, then it may be that either unity or assurance is missing from our lives. And he says, if these things are part of who you are, if this is part of your makeup as a Christian, then joy is part going to come with it. So I wonder if we can say that these things like unity and assurance of tomorrow, if these things are actually a part of our lives. Because it's what the Lord wants for us. It's what the reasonable, gentle, moderate Christian life looks like. So let's run through these two ideas very quickly here. The first thing is this. Is fighting reasonable? You know, this word reasonable is used in that way of being attractive, of being so gentle that others want to either stay around it or come and be around it if they weren't before. Is fighting reasonable? Does it make sense? The image I wanted to use at first was two hands shaking, but no handshakes now, right? That's off limits. I couldn't find one of that I liked, the elbow bump, so we used fist bump instead. Because instead of throwing punches, what we should be doing is offering fist bumps, offering the right hand of fellowship, being one who says, I love you and I'm there for you and I see you and I hear you and all those kinds of things. Because fighting and arguing, we all know this. Arguing drains the joy right out of our lives. For many of us, even the just potential conflict, whether or not you actually had an argument with someone, but the potential argument, the potential fight, causes internal pain and angst. We all know that fighting drains the joy out of our lives. Now, when it comes to Euodia and Syntyche here, we know very little about the specifics of what's going on with these two women in Philippians 4:2. What's the fight about? My inquiring mind, I'd like to know, what was the background? What was it that was said? Who said the first thing? What was going on? What's the issue? We don't know. We don't need to know, evidently, or the Lord would have told us. But most likely, my guess is, I surmise that the conflict here is not really doctrinal in nature. I don't think they're fighting over the essential nature of baptism or how to worship in spirit and in truth. I don't think they're fighting over that kind of thing. Otherwise, I think Paul would have said point blank, this one's wrong, this one's right, here's what you need to do, right? Because of the way Paul addresses the situation, it seems that we just have some human personality issues here. And so addressing these two women, Paul repeats the same thing he said back in Philippians 2:2. Look at Philippians 2:2, it's the exact same language. Complete my joy by being, and here it is, being of the same mind, having the same love and being in full accord and of one mind. What he says there in 2:2, I want you to complete my joy by being of the same mind. That's the same thing he says here when he says, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord, to be of the same mind in the Lord. It's so important, both for the life of the church, and for the influence of the watching world. So it's important for the way that Christians deal with each other. It's important for the way that the outside world is looking in. It's so important for Christians to treat each other the right way and to refrain from petty bickering and arguing. We know, you read a passage like Romans 16:17 or 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. There is great, great danger in causing division in the church. The image that Paul uses as guided by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 3 is that of the temple. And he speaks collectively to the group there, and he says, the one who divides the temple, meaning the divide the body, divide the church, the Lord says to him, I'll divide you. Well, that's serious language. The Lord takes it very seriously for those who cause division. So why do we so often, why do we fight? Why do we argue? Why do we hold grudges? Well, it may be there's a number of things we could say, but let me just very quickly suggest a few things that are based upon the book of Philippians here. Our arguing and our bickering very often comes from a place of selfishness. It very often comes from a place of jealousy. Look back at Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Stop being so selfish. Stop being so self-centered. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interests of others. We want the stuff. We want the gadgets. We want the money. We want the praise. We want the recognition. And so instead of being proud for or excited for the other person, we want that for ourselves. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew 22:39. Remember when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says in Matthew 22:37, that the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor, note this, as yourself. love my neighbor as myself? Well, here's the way I think about that. You know, if somebody gives me a compliment, I'm thankful for that. Compliments make me feel good, right? Isn't that the way it works with you too? Are you different from me? Doesn't a compliment make you feel good? Well, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself and compliments make me feel good, if a neighbor is complimented, if a brother or sister in Christ is complimented, how should that make me feel if I love them as myself? I should be glad. When somebody gives me a gift, I'm thankful. That makes me feel good. That makes me feel special when somebody gives me something. Well, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, when someone else gives someone else something, when they're given a gift, when they're given praise, given whatever it might be, I should be thankful as if I was praised. So according to the second greatest commandment, I should feel this way when my neighbor is given these things. I shouldn't be jealous. I shouldn't be conceited. I shouldn't be selfish. I should be thankful. Because selfishness and jealousy and things of this nature lead to fighting. Then there's this. It might be that we're short-sighted because too often we're not thinking with heaven in mind. We can go to a worship service, we can go to a Bible class, and we can acknowledge the futility of this world's goods, and then we promptly march out into the world and we display hearts and minds that are just consumed with materialism and that are consumed with the praise of neighbors. The Lord said, through the pen of Paul in Colossians 3:2, that we're to set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. We need to be seeing other things, other people, other situations for the long, eternal long run and stop being so short-sighted, because that leads to fighting, what leads to angst, and leads to problems. And there's also this, the idea that I think he says here the solution would be these things. How do I keep from fighting? How do I build bridges? What is it that we need to keep people together, to keep the church harmonious and the outsiders wanting to be part? How do we do that? Well, I think the first thing we need is a yoke fellow. We need a true companion. Because as he says here, I'm entreating these two women to get along. I'm entreating them to be of the same mind. And so he says, I'm calling in a third party. I ask you, true companion, help these women. So I think the first idea here and the solution is we need a true companion, a peacemaker. Matthew 5:9, Jesus blesses the peacemakers, says they're like the sons of God. A peacemaker cares about the church. A peacemaker cares about spiritual matters. A peacemaker cares less about self. Paul calls on this person to get involved and to help create peace. You and I are called on to do the same thing. In fact, it may be that we're going through a situation like this where we know of, whether it's right in our kitchen or if it's very, very close to us, we know of those Euodia and Syntyches, right? We know of the problems. We know of the bickering. And we're being called on to be the true companion, the yoke fellow, the peacemaker. Because one thing I want you to know is that so often you shouldn't wait for a third party to get involved. You should be the peacemaker. Think of Christ and His name. Think of the reputation of His church. And be the peacemaker, the bridge builder. Paul called on this next person to come along and help restore them to one another. Not only do we need a true yoke fellow, a true companion, secondly, I would suggest that we also need to think about the book of life. Because remember, he says here in Philippians 4, look at this. Verse 3. He says, I call on you, true companion, help these women, the ones who've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This is the holy record of those who belong to the Lord. If you look in the book of Revelation, I think it's some six different times John makes reference to the book of life. Let me share with you the last three times. Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. 20:15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. 21:27. Nothing unclean will enter it. That is, nothing unclean will enter the eternal city of heaven. Nor anyone who does what's detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So here's what I think he's saying. If we find ourselves having trouble getting motivated to be peacemakers, if we find ourselves having issues getting over that first hurdle, that first hump to be bridge builders, the Lord would have us to put the situation into a spiritual perspective. The people that we are fighting with, they're eternal souls. We are eternal souls. So shall we let some petty argument grow into something that damages the name of Jesus? Shall we let it grow into something that's going to keep us from heaven? Shall we let it grow into something that's going to keep our name out of the book of life? And so he says, you be a bridge builder, because remember about the book. Remember the names written in the book of life. Remember how there's life and death, eternity at stake here. Let's remember who we are. We can't bicker and argue and fight. Let's remember. And then there's this, I'd say past accomplishments also. I got to make tracks. It's not just any accomplishment, but this is work done in the kingdom, because he says, remember what we've done. Remember the work. We're fellow workers. Remember what we did with Clement. Remember what they did together. Remind those two the work that they've done. Remind those two about the things that they've been a part of. That means remind them of those, of the baptisms they witnessed. Remind them of those Bible studies, the times that they were there when the Old Testament dots were connected together and the light bulb came on, and those people who had that aha moment. Ah, now I know who Jesus is. Now I know what Jesus wants from me. Now I know how important it is. Remember those things. If we will remember the work done for Jesus, if we'll consider the work that can be done in the future, if we'll think about the souls that can be saved, we will engage in less bickering and more kingdom work, because we know fighting drains joy. Fighting like Iodia and Syntyche, it leads to division. It leads to fractures. It leads to splits in the church. Fighting like this also keeps outsiders on the outside. They don't want to be a part of something like that. They're looking for something higher and something better. So shall we be known for fighting and arguing, or shall we be known for our gentle reasonableness? God says through Paul to you and me, let your gentle reasonableness be made known to all. That's not just for those two women. That's for you and me. Next is this. Because fighting's not reasonable. Well, maybe worry is. Is worry reasonable? Well, of course not. Worry drains the joy out of our lives also. Philippians 4, verses 5 through 9, where he speaks of letting our joy or our reasonableness be made known. He says there, don't be anxious in verse 6 about anything. He says, because in verse 7, the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But so often, because of our ignorance of who God is, because of our disbelief in the promises of Scripture, now you might not think that affects you. I go to church every time the doors are open. I have been for the last 40 years. X, Y, Z. I've read my Bible. I know this. And yet when it comes to the promises of Scripture, so often we're afraid. What about, just let me read you two promises from 1 John chapter 1. And if we truly knew God and believed His promises, if we truly knew who He was and believed what He said, it'd make a difference to the way that we lived and acted and think. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 is the first promise. Here's the way it's set up, an if-then statement. If we walk, in other words, if you believe this, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and here's the promise. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then here's the second one, verse 9. If we confess our sins, here's the promise. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do we worry? Is it because we don't know God? We don't believe what He said? Maybe it's because we just let the past be too big. We let the past be bigger than the strength and grace and mercy of God. Because we're not able to move on. We're not able to forgive ourselves. We're not able to get over the things that have been done, even though the Lord says, I've removed it. So what's the solution to that kind of worry, that kind of issue? Well, certainly it begins with knowing the Lord. I think the specific phrase here in verse 5 is knowing that the Lord is at hand. Let your reasonableness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Now, that could mean one of two things. It might mean that his return could be at any moment, like it is in James chapter 5, verse 8. But I don't think that's what he's stressing here. I think it means this. He's at hand. He's close by even right now. Matthew 28, verse 20. Remember the promise of Jesus at the end of the Great Commission? Matthew 28, 20. Lo, I am with you. He doesn't say, you know what, I'll be with you one day. Lo, I am with you even till the end of the age. That goes all the way back to what was said in Psalm 119, verse 151, where the psalmist says, you are near, O Lord. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. If I know that this is what the Lord is like, if I know that he's nearby and available, that makes a difference to me. If I know that the blood of Jesus offers cleansing, that makes a difference to me. If I know I can truly be forgiven, and if I know that the Lord truly washes those things away, then that makes a difference. If I've confessed the name of Jesus Christ, if I've repented of my sins, if I've been immersed into his blood, brought up in the power of his resurrection to a new life, that ought to make a difference. And so if I know that the Lord is at hand, it makes a difference. And it ought to make a difference in the way that I pray. Because he says here, the Lord's at hand. Don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Heartfelt prayer is always a good way to use your time. It can have the effect of giving us joy and pushing out worry. And the effective nature of prayer really is categorized in two areas here. You should always express gratitude and expectation. Do you see that? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Every prayer should express gratitude and expectation. Gratitude, saying, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. This forces us to stop and count our blessings. But then looking forward, pleading with God to grant us wisdom, to open doors, to help us be a blessing to others, to help us act as we should act. And then there's this focus on righteousness. Verses 8 and 9. We should be focused on the truth instead of lies, on what is honorable instead of what's shameful, on what is just instead of what's unfair, on what's pure instead of what's defiled, on what's lovely instead of what's ugly, on what is commendable or excellent or worthy of praise instead of what's embarrassing, what we wouldn't ever want anyone else know that we've looked at, listened to, done. He says what you should do is you should dwell on, meditate on, what you're looking at, what you're thinking about, who you talk to, who you're surrounded by, who you're influenced by. He said it should be all about these things that don't cause you or the Lord to be embarrassed. I would imagine that each one of us could improve in this area. Worry drains us of joy. Worry is not attractive to the world. People are looking for ways to be more mentally, more spiritually healthy. They're searching for meaning and depth and direction. What can we offer? Shall we be known for our worrying? Or shall we be known for our gentle reasonableness? That we are those who turn to the Lord knowing he's close by. That we are those who turn to the Lord knowing that he hears, knowing that he's blessed, and so we express our thanksgiving, our gratitude, knowing that he makes a difference, so we have expectation. It ought to make a difference. Because this is what he says. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Indeed, the Lord is at hand. He's near, he's with us. And yes, one day he is returning in judgment, and he expects to find faith when he returns. But when he returns, what shall he find? Shall he find fighting and bickering? Shall he find worry and disbelief? Or shall he find gentle reasonableness? Let's be reasonable. Let's be those who believe the promises of God. Let's be those who've been changed by, convicted by, convinced of the truth of what God has told us. And let's be those who are grateful for the blood of Jesus that's cleansed us. Let's be reasonable. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, we call on you to be reasonable as well. Let your moderation and your need be made known while together we stand and sing.